Our hope is in the Lord. Hasn't it been good to go through these Psalms over these last few Sundays? My prayer this morning is that for every single soul that is in this room, that you would put your hope in the Lord this morning. We often find hope in so many things. We finish the sentence, if only, and it reveals what we actually put our hope in. If only I had a better situation. We actually hope the situation is going to somehow bring life to our soul. This morning, I think these two wonderful psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, are calling us to put our hope in the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. You can usually find Psalms in most Bibles. Just open it right to the middle and you'll be in Psalms, in the book of Psalms. I think these two Psalms belong together, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Now, there's a number of reasons for that. The message and the idea of these Psalms just flows from one right into the other. The second reason I think it's true is because there's this repeated refrain. Do you see it in Psalm 42, if you're there yet? In verse 5, and then again in verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, again in verse 5. Exactly the same words. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 5, down to verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then chapter 3, at the very end, it moves to this very same conclusion. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's no title in Psalm 43. Doesn't necessarily mean these psalms go together, but I think we're supposed to see that these psalms go together. They have the exact same structure in this Hebrew poetical psalm. And I believe they connect together. We will see that here in these verses. The subject of this psalm that's brought together is inner despair. To be truly downcast and troubled in heart with an overwhelming sorrow. The psalm repeatedly talks about the soul and about the turmoil within. The psalm's going to answer that and give us hope within, but it's pretty honest. In fact, this is the honest experience of many dedicated, godly Christians. It's important because in this psalm, there is no mention of sin. It is a heart that is downcast. It's simply discouragement, the struggle of despair. But the psalm calls us to hope in God. Now, our despair could be the result of sin. We saw that last Sunday, remember, in Psalm 32. What a great encouragement to our hearts that God is working in two ways. Do you remember last Sunday? The work of God in forgiveness and then the work of God in guidance. Remember Psalm 32? When I was silent about my sin, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. And when I acknowledged my sin to the Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin, all of it. Remember transgression, iniquity, and sin. It's coming to the Lord with this great hope. And remember that beautiful picture in Psalm 32? Don't be like a mule. Don't make me drag you so that you will stay close to me. And then the kindness of God saying, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you so that you will stay close. And the psalm ends with these wonderful words that his steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. That was last Sunday. This beautiful psalm about forgiveness and the guidance of God that keeps us close. The reason I am saying that again is there is a possibility that our souls are downcast because of ongoing sin. There is a possibility that that still needs to be dealt with. If this is true in your heart, then this morning I want to invite you to go back to Psalm 32. But what is amazing in this psalm, it is the honesty of a struggle that is not connected necessarily to sin. It is the honest struggle of despair and a soul that is downcast and a troubled heart. And maybe this has been you in the past. It might even be you here this morning. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is the result of sin. It could just be an overwhelming sense of sorrow. And this psalm, these two psalms put together, are honest. We need these psalms. We find ourselves here. Most of the commentaries I read this week said that these are the psalms Jesus is quoting when he says, now is my heart troubled and my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death in John 12 and in Mark 14. And Jesus was without sin. But we're not left in despair. The psalm gives us hope in this world from hope that is out of what we see in this world, a hope that is in God. I want to pray. And then I want to invite you to join in with me to what God might say to your troubled soul. And if this will be you in the future, that you would know these psalms, that you would run back to them and you would find hope, and we would put our hope in the Lord, will you pray with me? Kind Father, for every heart that is here this morning feeling the heavy weight of a troubled soul, will you send your truth and your light to guide us to the place where we will put our hope in you again? Where we are struggling and we have lost our way a little bit. Though we know that we are yours and though we trust you, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would you renew a right spirit within us? Would you minister peace and hope to every heart? And we simply pray, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible open, take one out of the pew in front of you. You need a Bible when you come to First Baptist Church because we really want to let our hearts be drawn into the text and see what God is actually saying. As I read through Psalm 42 and 43, I want you to consider the writer's struggle. There's three primary things that contribute. He questions God honestly. He questions God. And then he questions himself, and I think we're supposed to do both. I don't think we're just supposed to shake our fist at God and say, well, the Psalms are a great place where you can express your anger. No, we're supposed to question ourselves. But he also is overwhelmed by those around him who taunt him with the question, where is God now? And it really puts him in a difficult place where he is tempted to believe this sense that God has forgotten him and abandoned him. So he questions God, he questions himself, and he's honest about this struggle. Look at verse 9 and 42. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So let God's word begin to draw you in and honestly say, what is this struggle and how do we find hope in God in this place? You need to remember these Psalms because they do give us hope. You can follow in your Bible Psalm 42, hear the word of the Lord. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, and then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise him with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalm doesn't give us a lot of details about the cause of this despair, but it sure does give us help in understanding the struggle. Maybe the first reason is this inner turmoil is a sense of being distanced from God. Something we can relate to at different times. We feel like God is so distant, so far from us. The psalm opens with this overwhelming thirst for God. In fact, you know verse 1 of chapter 42 so well, we sing the song, as the deer pants for the water. I don't know if this happens to you, but I know this so well that it almost becomes meaningless to me. The metaphor of a deer panting for water, I imagine in my mind, this deer is coming down to the edge of the water and drinking his fill from this stream of water. And I can just imagine this beautiful scene. Is that what you think of? Nothing could be more opposite. This picture is a deer that is panting, that is dying from thirst, but is nowhere near the water. He's unsatisfied in a thirst that is so overwhelming. It's like Psalm 62, and I read it this week, and I just thought the overwhelming sense of our souls in our need for God. In Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you as a dry and weary land where there is no water." That's the picture in Psalm 42. A deer that is longing to have a thirst satisfied. The picture is desperate, an intense longing for the presence of God. You can see it in verse 1 and 2. Three times he says what he is thirsting for. "My soul pants for you, O God." My soul thirsts for God. And then he says it again, just so we understand it, for the living God. And verse 2 connects it. He feels so far from God. You can see it. "When shall I come and appear before God?" In fact, in the Hebrew, this little phrase, "appear before God," actually means to see the face of God. Verse 3 paints this picture of overwhelming sorrow and tears that just won't quit. It has become his food, as if his steady diet is this disappointment, nothing to eat, but all he has is this overwhelming sorrow in the picture that he paints here. Do you notice the time stamp? Day and night, all the time. We saw this both in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 32 over the last 2 weeks. It is an Old Testament way of saying 24/7, day and night, all the time. All I have is this overwhelming sorrow. And what is amazing in the psalm is it's not caused by sin. It's just the honesty of a thirsty soul. And then he connects it to those who scoff and who mock. In verse 3, "While they say to me all the day long," they are relentless. It's all the day long. They're not letting up, and they continually say this to me, "Where is your God?" We know this in our culture, the message that denies God. Presumably, they mock him all day long, and it's the cause of his tears all night. In verse 4, he emphasizes the separation again from the state of worship that he experienced in the past. It's only a distant memory. Do you see it in verse 4? "These things I remember. I pour out my soul how I would go." It's all past tense. In fact, the psalmist even says that he led in worship. These are the sons of Korah. Do you see it in the title of verse 42? They were the Levitical priests who led the worship in Israel. You can see it in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 6. And in fact, this is really what he's describing here. "We go to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude of keeping festival." This Old Testament leadership in worship, but now it's only a faint memory, because the very next verse is everything but glad songs and shouts of praise. It's honest. His soul is cast down. The plot line of this psalm is that it is moving to worship. You see worship all the way through this psalm. But now it is despair. And I don't think we can see the message of hope if we don't see the truth of what these sons of Asaph are declaring is true in this psalm. He repeats the exact same thing again. Look, he begins in verse 6. "My soul is cast down within me." You might say, you know, why such a downer, Norm? Like I don't feel that way this morning. Well, you may yet. Maybe you have. Or maybe there are those you love and you know, and you can minister to them by understanding and by using God's word to bring them to a place of hope. We're commanded in the psalm to put our hope in God. But it's pretty honest, isn't it? It's not just a bad situation. It's inner turmoil. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you can't connect with God and you honestly are looking at your life and you there is no obvious pattern of sin and you say, I don't understand. Maybe it's not that same despair, but maybe you can relate to the psalm that the very thing he's thirsting for, it's not what this world provides. He's thirsting for God himself. And he feels far away. He doesn't know how to find his way back. It just sure feels that way in this psalm. He has this sense of he's drowning. He's going under, deeper and deeper into despair. He feels it's like grief. He's mourning the loss of his spiritual vitality. Even if you know you're a Christian and you have hope in God, in his salvation, you may still feel this. This is what he does in verse 6 all the way down to 10. My soul is cast down in verse 6 within me. Therefore, I remember from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. If you go north on the Jordan River, if you know your geography from Israel, the Jordan River flows from the north down to the south. In the south is the Dead Sea, and it empties, and it's hopeless. But if you follow it back up, and you're going north along the Jordan River, you end up in the Sea of Galilee, in the lower Jordan. And then above the Sea of Galilee is the upper Jordan, which is the headwaters of the Jordan River. And this is what he's talking about. The land of Jordan, it's on the Sea of Galilee, and even north, and it goes into the mountains. And if you could, you would go into Syria and you'd see Mount Hermon. And where the water flows down into the northern Jordan and then into the Sea of Galilee and gives life to all of Israel. And going north and further away from Jerusalem, they don't even know where Mount Mizar is, but most of the commentaries say it's even further north in the mountains. So here's the same picture. It's a different picture, but it's the very same idea. Mount Hermon is 3 long days' journey to Jerusalem. He's repeating the same idea at the end of verse 2. Do you see it? When shall I come and appear before God? I used to lead them in the house of God in verse 4. And he feels distant. He's describing the very same thing. He's feeling far away from God. Do you ever feel that? Some think that what he's doing in verse 7 is it turns to the positive side of this psalm. He's starting to talk about the depth of God's love and it washes over him. And that might be true, but I don't think it's the case because of the context. I think we need to live here for a little bit. If you've ever experienced depression, you know what this is. Hopelessness. He's no longer talking about the sound of songs and glad shouts and praise in verse 4. Look how he describes a deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. It's just pounding waves over him. The breakers of your waves. And he describes it as it's gone over him. It's covering him. It's relentless. And he's going down. He's drowning. And then verse 8 sounds like it's really positive again. Look what he's saying. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock. And you think what he's going to do in the very next phrase is he's going to praise God. But look what he does. Why have you forgotten me? It's a lament. He's crying out to God. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? See, and then he ties it to the situation. Those who say, where is your God? But why does he do this? Why does he actually make this wonderful, powerful statement of God's steadfast love and his song that is within him and his prayer to the God of his life? And then he immediately goes, why have you forgotten me? I think it's because he knows it in his brain. He knows it is true. He is a Christian. The writer of the psalm is not questioning God. He's questioning his own soul that is in despair. He is questioning God in the sense of his sorrow. But he is standing on the rock. He says, God is my rock. I say to God, my rock. He's the God of my life. Both of those are very personal. It's my life. He's my rock. He's not just talking about something for other people. But he feels abandoned. And he's simply tempted, I believe, to agree with the wicked. Because that's how he connects it in verse 9 and 10, the oppression of the enemy, the deadly wound in my bones. It's as if they wounded me. And they say to me all day long, where is your God? The honesty of this psalm is in his inner soul. And his thirst is for God. And he's tempted to agree, where is God? Remember the deer? Severe, panting thirst that is unsatisfied, tears day and night, taunting in a distant memory of joyful worship. He's tempted to believe those who scoff. Beloved church family, if this is you, let me say to you, there is hope in God. And the honesty of the psalm is telling us the hope we have in God is not pretending. It's not trying to somehow whip up your soul in a pep rally and say, no, I got this, I'm good. There is hope in God. There are three ways that this psalm answers this desperation in hope. The structure of these two psalms that goes together is this repeated phrase. There's three sections. The first section is in chapter 42, verse 1 to 5, and it ends with the same words. The second section is verse 6 all the way down to verse 11. It's so obvious. And then the third section is 43, 1 to 5, and it ends with the very same declaration, hope in God. But we will miss it if we don't see the truth and the honesty of this inner despair. Both these psalms brought together, it's almost like a song, isn't it? It was written by the sons of Korah. It's like the verses are all this struggle, but every time he comes back to the chorus of the song, pointing us back, hope in God. And every time he addresses his own soul, do you see it? It's personal. There are three responses. The very first response, I believe, is we need to preach to ourselves. We need to do what the psalmist is calling us to. It's consistent in every one of these refrains, every one of these courses that you come to. At the end of each of these three sections, would you preach to yourself? Would you be honest enough to say, what is wrong in my soul? He has great awareness, which is really amazing, but he's not going to give in to despair. He preaches to himself, hope in God. And this morning, if you are at that place, you need to preach to yourself. This is where my hope is found. It's obviously within us. It's obviously a work in our soul. I started this week really struggling. I thought, how could this be the same soul as verse 1? a soul that pants after God, that longs after God, but continues in despair after despair after despair. In fact, Psalm 43 ends and he still has inner turmoil. It's not a formula. It's not pretending. It's not a quick fix. But it is the correct focus of our lives. If you are in despair, this is your only hope. Hope in God. Three times he admits that his soul is cast down and he is still in despair. And if this happens to you now or even in the future, come back to this psalm and remind yourself of this one thing. Oh yeah, he's preaching a sermon in these two songs. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. If you are preaching to yourself the sentence, if only, and then you fill in the blanks, if only I could do this, if only someone else would do this, you need to stop preaching that message to yourself. You need to say, I know where my hope is found. My hope is found in God. Norm, put your hope in God. And it's personal. He's preaching it to himself. The second response, I really believe these two psalms come together for us, is its prayerful dependence on God and his word. I noticed it this week that in each of these three sessions, there is prayer. Do you see it in the first section? In verse 1 to 5, it's really simple. In verse 4, all he says is, I pour out my soul. In the second section, he does the same thing, except he expands it a little bit. In the second section, look in verse 6 all the way down to 11. At the end of verse 8, he says, a prayer to the God of my life. God is still the God of my life. I can still talk to him. I can still pray to him, even in this depressed state where his soul is cast down. My dear friends, after you preach to yourself, put your hope in God, you ought to get on your knees. We ought to get on our knees. I ought to get on my knees and pray to the God of my life. And say to God, who's my rock, that we are standing on a solid foundation. And be honest, he does come honestly. That he's feeling forgotten. This question of where is your God, he brings it to the Lord. But then there's a shift. I think this is why he separated the two psalms. They go together, but I think we're supposed to say, hey, why aren't those two psalms put together? Because there's something completely different in Psalm 43. It's the exact same issue, but they wanted to show the sons of Korah, as they prepared this for worship, they wanted to show that there was something different, that the prayer had changed. Do you see it in 43? In verse 1, there's three things he prays for immediately. Vindicate me, defend my cause, and deliver me. No longer does he say in Psalm 43, this taunting, where is your God? He cries out to God, and his prayer is so clear, oh God, vindicate me. Defend my cause against, and he describes these people that are telling him God is nowhere, and he says they're ungodly, they're deceitful, and they're unjust in verse 1. Deliver me, oh God. Preach to yourself hope in God, and then cry out to God, and be specific. I still think the first section and the second section are true and honest prayer. And maybe all you can do is you're still living in the first section and you're pouring out your soul to God. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times and pour out your soul to God, O people. But then as he faces the honest reality of why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning in section 2? And then in section 3, in chapter 43, he cries out for God's deliverance. But he goes further. He describes how he feels rejected and mourning. But look at verse 3. He asks God to actually guide him. Send out your light and your truth. It's God's light. It's God's truth. And he prays that God would send it and that they wouldn't just be something that he reads and knows. Look what he says. Let them lead me. He's actually saying, God, would you speak into this? Would you lead me out of this place? It's the word of God that does its work in you who believe. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Do you remember Psalm 19, that God in his work, all creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. They proclaim day and night, they pour forth speech. All God's creation is speaking, and it's God's work and his word. And then do you remember in Psalm 19 that God's word is working? Do you remember? In verse 7, it's the law of the Lord. It's a testimony of the Lord. It's the precepts of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. And it's this fear of the Lord and the rules of the Lord. And then he says it's this truth and light that will guide him. Do you remember Psalm 19? Do you remember that God's word is working? The law of the Lord is perfect. You know how it goes. Reviving the soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Oh, God, send out your light and let it lead me and guide me. It makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. So preach to yourself. Hope in God, and then pray with prayerful dependence on God and his word that he will do this work in us. And then the third response is ultimately that we find our hope in God himself. And this is worship. Where does God's light and truth lead us? Do you see it in verse 3? This is the answer to the question. Back in chapter 2 of 42. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God my exceeding joy. He is not just saying that God's word would lead him back to Jerusalem. Oh, it will. It'll bring him back to a place of worship, as the psalmists are saying. What they're actually saying is it would lead us and we would find our joy in God himself. Do you see it in verse 4? I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And if you can't understand the desperation of this psalm, you will not see the significance of that little phrase, exceeding joy. Why do we paint it so dark and desperate and alone and abandoned? Because this is way out of place in the middle of these two psalms. God himself is the place of exceeding joy. Your situation may not change. You may still have a terminal illness. You may still have all kinds of struggles in your life. You may be depressed and down, and you feel hopeless and you feel helpless, and you've contemplated suicide. You're at the very end. It doesn't even matter. None of those things are going to be solved except in God Himself. That is what the psalm is saying to us. And it's so beautiful, isn't it? Because the psalm ends with the honesty of a soul that is still in despair. But it still ends with that there is hope in God. And one other thing, because it's all about worship, because when we see God as He is, we will worship. Every one of these sections looks to the future hope of eternal worship of God. I really believe it. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Verse 5, hope in God, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And chapter 3, verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Every time it's personal, He is my salvation, He is my God, and it's future. I will praise Him. My dear friends, if this is you, then preach to yourself, put your hope in God. And then pray in prayerful dependence on God and His Word. Pray directly. Would you send your light and your truth to guide me? And God, as I read the Bible, I'm not just checking off chapters as if that's ever going to help you. I want your Word and your light to reveal who you are and to lead me to you, that I will find exceeding joy in God Himself. And so I pray that we would put our hope in the Lord, who alone is our God and salvation. Will you pray with me? Father, for those who are so focused and see only despair, I pray that you'd encourage each heart. For those of us who have in the past or will yet in the future come to the end of ourselves and be so thirsty for you, Lord, so thirsty for you that in our desperation we see no light, would you send your light and your truth and let them lead us and guide us to you yourself, that we would find our joy in you alone. We hope in you, Lord. And where we struggle, would you strengthen us and make it so. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.